Welcome to our second sermon in our sermon series entitled Christ's Church, A Five-Year Plan. Today's sermon title, A Better Neighborhood. Open your Bible to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 8 through 10, and let's begin.
Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity to just come together as a church and to focus on who you're calling us to be and what you're calling us to do. God, give us clarity about the future that you have for us. And then, Father, put within us a passion and a desire to see it happen. Father, call out what is best in us, our giftedness, our time, our opportunities that are before us. And Lord, help us to live with this aim that Paul had, to please you and honor you in everything that we do. Teach us your way, Lord, in Christ's good name. Amen. Well, it's amazing how much you can accomplish with just a little bit of vision. I remember some years ago, me and my good buddy, we were on the beach. It was a beautiful summer night at Lake Erie, and we had built just this big, massive bonfire. And I believe deep in every man's heart, there lives a pyro that just loves this sort of thing. Yep, you know what I'm talking about. And so we were just kind of in all the glory of the moment. You know, the lake was glass, the weather was beautiful, the fire was raging, just everything was awesome. We were just saying, man, this is the perfect night. And then we said, but you know what, maybe there's one thing that we could do to make it better. And we started kind of dreaming. And we said, you know, it would be amazing to take this fire and to have it on the lake. Now, I know that makes no sense at all. But, you know, that's where our minds were working. And I don't know if you have one of those crazy friends that you can throw out the dumbest idea and they'll be all in with you on that. If you don't have one of those, you need one. Because they can be a lot of fun. Very costly as well. But that's another story. And this is kind of one of those guys where I could throw out any idea and he would be all in. So we started thinking about this. How do we get this fire onto the lake? Because this would just make this experience that much better. And so we were kind of captured with this vision of fire on the lake. And so a couple weeks later, we found some plans and we built a floating dock. Now, those of you who know me know I hardly know what a hammer is. So this was, so we got this thing together, we built it, and we tested it out, and believe it or not, church, it floated. And we put about 4 or 5 grown men on this thing and brought out lawn chairs, and then we said, you know what, we just need one more piece for this vision to become reality. We need a fire pit. And we may or may not have stolen it from someone. I prefer to use the word borrow. We did eventually give it back. But we found it. We took it. We put the fire pit on the dock. We ordered pizza because that just felt like another element. We floated it out, and we had a great fire on the lake. Actually, we have a picture of this, not with the fire. But look at that. That's us out there. Thank you for that. It's one of the proudest accomplishments of my life. And the funny thing is, I'm not joking. But no. but we actually did it. Now, several weeks later, a rough storm came in and destroyed my floating dock. But while it was alive, it was incredible. And I want to talk today about this thing called vision. Because when you get a vision for your life, and when we have a vision for our church, it does an amazing things. It calls out more than what we are right now. And it challenges us, and it stretches us, and it taps into potential that we have that we're not using. And when we have a great vision, it gives us direction and clarity for today so that we know we're using our time in the most wise way. And when we have vision, when we follow it, we're able to accomplish things that make the world a better place, that we feel a deep satisfaction in, and that have great meaning to our lives. But I believe, for many of us, the greatest danger to our lives is not having a great vision that we're pursuing, but it's just not really having one at all. And so then what happens is we end up settling for less than what God has put in us. And we live a life that's below the potential that God has given us. Benjamin Mays, he's got a great quote that I want to read to you. He says this, "The tragedy of life is often not in our failure, but rather in our complacency. Not in our doing too much, but rather in our doing too little. Not in our living above our ability, but rather in our living below our capacities." Friends, how true is that? And how easy is that to happen in our lives? That we'll just kind of go through day to day, just running through the motions, but never really fully becoming everything that God has put in us. And that really is a great tragedy. And so this sermon series that we're in, what we're trying to do is we're trying to look into the future and just have a great vision for our church. A vision that will call out the best that we have to offer and stretch us and grow us. And so that at the end of the day, we can see God do incredible things through us. But I also want you to be thinking about your own life. About what would it look like to have a vision for your relationship with God? At the end of the day, what do you want that to look like? What would it be like to have a vision for your family? What do you want your family dynamic to be like? What kind of influence do you want to have on your kids, on your extended family? A vision for your career, a vision for your role in God's church, all those kinds of things I think are so important, because without that, we'll just sort of drift and never reach and become what we could become. So here's the big idea today, that to make the best use of today, to live in the most intentional and meaningful and significant way today, we need a great vision of tomorrow. That will give us the clarity that we need for today, right? So you never just start building a house without first seeing it on paper. If you did that, it would be a disaster. You never say, "I'm going to go on a road trip, but I have no idea where." You say, "No, this is the destination we're going to get to." In so many areas in life, we begin with the end in mind, but the tragedy is the most important areas, like our relationship with our families, our spouse, with God, our careers, how we want to impact this world, we often don't begin with the end in mind. We're just like, "Well, I'm going to just start driving. And wherever I end up, I end up." But I believe if we can think about the future more, our life could be used by God in really powerful and significant ways. You with me on this, church? And perhaps there's no one that's a better example of this than the Apostle Paul. We've talked about his life through the book of Acts. If you were with us in the last 10 years, you were part of that Acts series. And we saw how God uses this one man's life so incredibly powerfully that he was used by God to really spread the message of Jesus and start churches in the ancient world in just incredible ways. And here we're going to look at a passage of scripture where we really get inside of his mind and we understand and see how he does this. And hopefully it will be helpful to us. So if you have a copy of the scripture, you can open it with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is an ancient letter he wrote to the Corinthian church, which is in Greece. And I'm going to pick up at verse 6. We have Pew Bibles. You can read along there. It's page 966. But here's what he says. "We are always of good courage." And the context of this is that Paul's been through some really tough stuff. If you remember some of the Acts series, we saw that a lot of cities he went in, he was run out. He was brought to trial on false charges. He was beaten at times. People tried to kill him. And he was doing all of this while trying to do God's will, trying to bring the message of Jesus to these cities. And so the Corinthian church, they've seen all these beatdowns that he's went through. And they're like, "Paul, what's the deal with that, man?" And what Paul is going to say is he's saying, "I'm enduring this because I have a clear picture of the end in mind. And it allows me to have the courage to keep going." So he says, "We're always of good courage. I'm not discouraged by this difficulty. It hasn't made me lose my confidence and my hope." He says, "We know that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, this verse on the surface might seem a little bit confusing, away with the body, at home with the Lord, back and forth a couple times, but let me walk through this because there's really powerful principle at work in here. And notice twice, Paul says, we are always of good courage. I'm able to endure this difficulty because I have a clear picture of what the end looks like. And clarity really does, it brings a confidence and a courage to our lives. I was reminded of the story of Mike Thornton. I've shared parts of it with you before, but Mike Thornton was in Vietnam when things were starting to escalate down. And he was sent on a really dangerous mission, and it was only four guys that were with him. So it was Mike Thornton, Tom Norris, and then three Vietnamese soldiers that were friendly with the American soldiers. And so they all went out, and they went on this very secretive mission deep into enemy territory, and they were going to do some reconnaissance and hopefully actually capture a soldier and take him back to get some intelligence out of him. And so they're deep in enemy territory. There's only four of them. And as soon as they're on this mission, they end up getting exposed. And there's about 75 enemy soldiers around them, and they pin them down on this sand dune. And things get really bad. Grenades are getting thrown every which way at them, machine gun fire. I mean, all these enemy soldiers, they're unleashing everything that they have on them. And these guys are literally fighting for their life. And Mike Thornton, he's doing everything that he can, you know, to keep his composure and to fight them off and to confuse them. And Tom Norris is doing the same. But then Tom Norris got shot in the head. Bad news. AK-47 around, right through his eye, and it kind of opened up part of his skull, and it looked like he was dead. And so the soldier that was with him came back to Mike Thornton because they were kind of spread out on this dune, and he said, Mike, Tommy's dead. We've got to get out of here. And certainly in that moment, it would have been really easy for him to just run out of there and cut their losses and save their lives if they could. But in that second, Mike Thornton said, no, we're going to get his body. And they're like, why? He's dead. I saw it, man. It's ugly. His head's kind of opened up. It's not pretty. Trust me, the guy's dead. And Mike Thornton says, we're going to get him. And reflecting on that experience decades later, he said, I was able to make that courageous decision in the moment because I had already long before that decided who I was or who I was going to be. And what Mike Thornton meant by that is that long ago in his training, he had decided that he was going to be a man that was never going to leave another one of his brothers behind. And he said, what I know is I'm deciding to be a person that will never do that. That I would rather die risking my life to bring them back then chance leaving them if there's any life left in them. And he said that the moment was an easy decision to make because he had already decided who he was going to be. And so he made that courageous decision in the blink of an eye. And here's what's amazing about that. He rescued them. They all made it out, and they all actually lived. Tom Norris did not die. But he lived, he made it out, he's still alive to this day, and they both got the Medal of Honor. So it became an incredible story. But what I want you to see is his courage in that moment came from the clarity of knowing who he wanted to be and deciding to be that beforehand. In our lives, we all need to decide who we want to be. You can't decide in the moment, it's too late. You have to think about it beforehand. I want to be this kind of follower of Jesus Christ. And you decide that and you get that deep in your heart. And then when moments come where that's challenged and tested, it becomes very clear what your decision is. You with me on this? I decided that I want to be this kind of father, this kind of husband, this kind of man. And then when the moments come where that is being challenged, it becomes very easy then to make the right choice. But that all comes from having clarity about who you want to be. And Paul says, I'm of good courage. I've decided who I want to be. I've already decided how I'm going to live my life. And so I'm walking with confidence. And then he goes on. He says, for we know while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. And now here, he's bringing up some of the tension that we will experience in our life. That life has a great way of confusing us to focus on what is less important at the cost of what is really important. That many times life will get us so caught up on the things that feel urgent and important, but aren't really urgent and important. And so what we end up doing is we waste our time and our energy and we overly invest in what isn't ultimately urgent and important, but feels that way. Is this making sense so far? Let me explain it this way. There is a study that was pointed out to me this week. It said the average American will spend 13.6 years of their life watching TV. Can you believe that? Now, if you have Netflix, you could probably safely double that, those binge-watching Saturdays and Sundays. But even if that's like the high end of the spectrum, and it's half of that for us, 6 years, 7 years, that is an enormous waste of time, right? And what the study shows is that we're not good at prioritizing. And I believe that's because we don't have a clear and compelling vision in our lives that's calling us towards what's actually urgent and important. When we look over the course of our lives, have we seen times where maybe work felt so urgent and important and we gave so much to it, but then we look back, we say, but man, really my family was what was urgent and important then, and we regret it. Or maybe we look at periods of our life where our relationship with God was not urgent and it was not important. And so we barely gave him anything at all. Didn't get our time, didn't get our energy, didn't get any of our day or our week. It just wasn't a factor in our life. And we look back at those years and we're like, man, I missed what was actually urgent and important. And I was crowded out by all these other things. And Paul says, here's what I know. My life, the things that are most urgent and important are the things that are connected to my life with Christ. Paul says, those are my priority. The well-being of my soul. My desire to serve him and grow in him. And I know that there's going to be a lot of things that distract me and want to crowd that out. But this vision that I have of the future is going to help keep my priorities the right ones. That makes sense? And he says, so we walk by faith. And faith is that ability. It's the ability to know and kind of to cut through the facade of things and realize, all right, these things feel urgent and important, but these things really are. I heard a great story that I think illustrates this idea of walking by faith. There's a man named Buddy in Georgia. And years ago, he bought this little small acreage in the middle of a forest. And on that spot, he built this really nice billboard. I mean, spent tens of thousands of dollars building this top-of-the-line billboard right in the middle of the forest. Now, here's what's weird about it. There was no streets by it. You couldn't see the thing for miles because it was in the middle of a forest. And everybody said, man, Buddy, you're a nut job, right? What? This is a dumb idea, a total waste of money. And so for 2 years, it just sat there in the forest. But then this is what happened. A major highway began construction. And guess what? It went right past that billboard through the middle of that forest. And what was even more interesting is that that highway had a law that said, or regulation that said, there will be no billboards allowed on the stretch of highway. But Buddy's billboard was already there. And so they couldn't ask him to remove it. He already owned that piece of property and put it up. And so they said, well, we've got to grandfather you in. But no one else will be able to have a billboard there. So he's the only billboard on this stretch of highway. Who's the dummy now, right? He was walking by faith, in a sense, we could say. He knew what was coming, and so he was making different choices today because of that. And when we walk by faith, maybe our life will look funny to other people, but it's because we know what's coming. We know what ultimately matters, what's important, and we prioritize that over what just appears to be. Paul says we walk by faith. And then he goes on. He says, this is the clarifying thing for me, that whether at home or away, I make it my aim to please him, to please Jesus Christ. Paul says, because I have the end in mind, everything I do, the aim is to honor Jesus Christ. And in the original language, this is even said more beautifully. It's said that he loves the honor of pleasing Christ. Paul says, I love the honor of pleasing Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great way to say it? And Paul said that the aim of my life is to enjoy the privilege of pleasing the one who gave everything for me. And Paul says, wherever I'm at, whatever's going on, that's my priority. He said, because here's the end picture. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul says, I know I'm going to stand before him so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. So Paul says, I know at the end, I am going to have a conversation with him about how I used my life. And I want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm proud of you, son. I'm proud of you, daughter. I don't envision this moment as you may hear those words, judgment, and just envision this as kind of God's opportunity to lay the smack down. You know, bring it. I don't think that's the idea here. You know, it's not like when you go to Dave and Buster's and you spend $150 trying to get all these tickets, you turn them in, and they're like, you can have an eraser. Like, I spent $150 on this. And I get a 2-cent, it's a beat down. This is not one of those moments, I don't believe. This is a moment where we stand before Christ and we have the opportunity to say, Christ, you gave me so much. And this is how I use the gift of life you gave me. And it's a moment for him to affirm us. Say, well done, good and faithful. I'm proud of you, son. Or it's a moment where we will be filled with regret. And we'll say, Christ, I'm sorry. I wasted this gift. I'm sorry. I got so caught up in what now I see doesn't really matter. And I missed what really did. And Paul says, I'm keeping that conversation in the front of my mind always. I'm thinking about it. Because that conversation will be the most important conversation of my life. And I want it to go well. And friends, it's a conversation we'll all have. And I want it to go awesome for all of us. I want us to be able to stand and hear Christ say, man, I'm proud of you. You did. I gave you this gift and you honored me with it. Thank you. And I want us in that moment to feel like, man, yes, we did it right. We focused on what was important and it mattered. And so let's think about that and think what that means for us. Now, we've been talking in this series that this is something we're trying to do as individuals is to have a vision for our life that's bigger than us, that calls out more. But we've also said we want to have this vision for us as a church. That in the same way that God gives us an opportunity as individuals, he also gives us an opportunity as a church to make a difference for his name in this time in history, in this place. And so last week, kind of introduced that to you, and we talked about for the next 5 years, as a church at our campus, in the next 5 years, we want to reach 800 people for Christ. Help them to connect to Christ and connect to each other on a weekly basis in our church. And we talked about some of what that looked like, but as a whole church, we've been kind of hammering these four big strategic points for us. And I want to share them with you today and talk through two, and next week we'll talk through the last two. But here's what they are, because as a whole church, we're pursuing a bigger vision the next 5 years. And the four big strategic points are: one, we want to be a church that is visible. This is every campus, ours included, a church that is visible, a church that is compassionate, a church that is leading, and a church that is connected. Church that's visible, a church that's compassionate, a church that's leading, and a church that is connected. And I want to talk about visible and compassionate today, because what is some of the marks that we're shooting for in these next 5 years? What's the end that we have in mind? Well, one, we want to be a church that's visible. What do we mean by that? We just simply mean this. We want our community to know that we're here. We want them to know that this is a place they can come if they are searching for God. That they are welcome no matter what their past is, no matter what their hang-ups are, no matter what issues that they're struggling with, that we have a seat for them and that we care about them and want them to know there is a God that cares infinitely for them. We want our church to be known in our community as a place of hope. And so some of the things that we're going to do this year are just simply to have greater visibility in our community. So we're going to do the outdoor service, and we're hoping that the music and seeing people outdoors, that God can just use that to kind of draw people in. In October 29th, I believe, at the end of October, we're going to do a huge fall festival. Friends, we are going all out on this. Hay rides, inflatables, apple cider, hay maze, fireworks, and motorcycle jumps. All right, that last part may not be true. We're gonna go all out on this, and we want to use it as an opportunity to just invite the community in and say, "Hey, we're here, and we care, and even more important, God cares." Because here's what I believe: there are hundreds of people within walking distance of our campus, that if they knew how good God really is, they would give him a second chance. And if they got to know you, and if they got to hang out with you, and if they got to be part of our church, they would think differently about God, and everything about their lives would be radically different. And that just starts with visibility. It kind of reminds me, I'm 32 years old, and this year I had my first cup of coffee. Can you believe that? I mean, yeah, some of you, you're feeling bad for me now. I've just never, my wife, you know, since we got married, she's kind of been working on me, and she won. But after, which is typical, but after, after, you know, trying that cup of coffee, I was like, I don't love the taste, but I love that rush of caffeine after. And I thought, man, this is like the Holy Grail. I believe the Holy Grail was an espresso cup. I was like, I've been missing this my whole life. I've been walking around sleepy in the mornings. There's no reason for that. Absolutely unnecessary torture. So now I'm into that. But you know what? I believe there are so many people in our community, if they knew the God that we knew, if they were part of our church, they would say, I've been missing this my whole life. What the heck? Why were you guys holding out on me? Why didn't you invite me sooner? I've been missing out on this incredible thing that God has to offer. And so we want to be more visible. Now, here's the second part of visibility. I believe it also means for us as individuals to strive to be a visible representation of Christ in our communities. Not an obnoxious person on the corner holding up a sign or anything like that, but to be an authentic follower of Christ, trying to influence the area that God has placed you in. Let me explain it this way. I've been reading this book called The Art of Neighboring. really fascinating book. And studies show that most of us will live where we live for an average stay of 13 years. We'll be in kind of one place. Usually how long people stay and then they move or whatever. But he said, when we're in that 13-year period, only 3% of us will know our neighbors. And for most of us, that knowledge will just be superficial. Like, I know their name, I know they have a dog, but I don't know them intimately, don't have a real relationship with them. And the author writes, what if when God said, love your neighbor, he was serious about it? Crazy idea. What if maybe there's a way that we could actually do that in our communities, and we could get to know the people around us, and we could be an ambassador, a conduit of God's love and grace to the little pocket of the world that we all live in for 13 years or more. And as I've been reading that book, I felt, one, like, I love that idea, and two, I can do a lot better at that because I only know one of my neighbors. The other ones, I don't even know their names. And I thought, what a great opportunity. And how cool would it be if each of us made a commitment and said, God, use me where I'm at. Because think about this. What if in God's great plan, he puts you right where he wants you? You're like, but I hate my neighbor. You know, he doesn't cut his grass. Whatever. Just put that aside for now. What if you and I live where we live because of God's sovereign plan? And part of the reason that we're there is because he wants to use us there. What if, again, we work where we work as part of this? And so the church visible, not only does it mean us being more visible as a church, but how can we go out from the church and be more strategic in the opportunities that are right in front of us? The author of The Art of Neighboring, he says, most of us, we throw up our hands and we look at the problems in the world and we say, well, I can't change a nation. I can't change a whole system. And that's true. But maybe we can change part of a block, right? Maybe we can change a cul-de-sac. Maybe we can change part of a floor. Maybe we can change just a little cluster around us. And if we all did it, what an awesome change that would be in our community. Be invisible. All right, second, church compassionate. I love this. In Jeremiah 29, God's people are in a terrible place. They have just been invaded by the Babylonians. Their houses have been burned down. The temple has been burned down. Everything that's important to them has been destroyed, and they have been exiled and taken back to Babylon. This terrible place, and they're praying to God, and they're saying, God, what should we do here? And in Jeremiah 29, this is what God says to them. You could throw it up there. Seek the welfare of the city. They're like, what? Seek the welfare of the city? I thought you were going to tell us, burn this place down. Sabotage it, riot, destroy it. No, he says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. And then look at this. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. And so here's God's people. They're in a place they don't want to be. They're surrounded by people who destroyed what was most precious to them. And God says, hey, in your neighborhood, I want you to be a blessing. I want you to bless those around you. And you're going to find my blessing as you seek to bless them. It's an incredible and powerful idea. And here's what I think it means for us, that what we should strive to do in these next 5 years is, instead of saying, God, bless us as a church. I mean, that's a great prayer. I want to keep praying that. But maybe even more, say, God, make us a blessing to our community. God, instead of us just asking you to bless us and to answer our prayers, make us an answer to someone else's prayer. And Lord, use us to make a tangible difference in the community around us. And friends, we want to get serious about doing that. This year, we're working on starting a food pantry at our campus. So people who are hungry in this area, they can come and they can get a meal with no strings attached. They can get groceries for the month, and we can just do it in the name of Jesus Christ. We're going to continue to do our outreach projects, our book bag ministry, and our Serve Our City Day. And we're working right now to build a connection with some of the local schools for tutoring and to invest in students' lives. We're going to continue our Food for Kids. Every month, church, you've been supporting 100 kids in Midview, sending them home with food every single weekend so that they can eat and have something in their cupboards. And we're going to continue to do that, but we're also going to strive for more. And we're going to say, God, what other ways can we influence our community? What other ways can we be your hands and feet in Elyria, in the city where we're at? God, how can we be part of your change that you want to bring here? And we're going to focus on it. Jesus in Matthew, he says, at the end of the day, we're going to have a conversation with him. And Jesus said, I'm going to ask you, all of us, how did you care for the poor and the marginalized and the ostracized in your world? And Jesus said, if you feed the hungry, the thirsty, if you clothe the naked, if you visit those in prison, Jesus said, I will take that personally, as if you did it for me. But Jesus says, on the other hand, if you don't do it, I'll also take that personally, as if you rejected me. And friends, those are words we have to take very serious as a church, where every person we help that's in need, Christ says, I'll take that personally, and I appreciate it. It's as if you did it for me. Whether they deserve it, whether they can return it back to you, doesn't matter. What matters is that we as a church are diligent to care for the marginalized, the oppressed, the struggling, those in need, the ostracized in our community right here. And in these next 5 years, we don't just want to do that from a kind of 30,000 foot level. Here's what I mean. It's one thing to write a check and help those in need. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing to do. And we should do that. But we want to take it one step further. Because to really love people, to do it from 30,000 feet, it's just tougher. It's easier to do it face to face. And so we want to create opportunities where we as a church, we can roll up our sleeves and we can get our hands dirty serving those in need. And we can befriend those who need friends. We can love and we can care and we can serve. And we can see and build relationships and honor Christ in doing that. And I think, what an awesome thing to do. We should have the kind of influence on this community where they look at us and they say, well, you know what, I'm not sure that I believe everything they believe, but I love what that church does. I love the actions that they take. I love the influence that they're having on these families in this community. And church, we're going to get serious about it. Gandhi said this. He said that the difference between what we do and what we're capable of doing would suffice to solve most of the world's problems. The difference between what we do and what we're capable of doing would suffice to solve most of the world's problems. He's saying there is more potential in all of us to make a difference in this world. There is, church. We just have to pursue it. We have to see it first in our minds, and then we have to ask God to bless us, and we have to go after it. So here's my challenges to you for this week. One, have a vision for your own life. Have a vision for your life with God, your marriage, your family, your work, your involvement in church. Have a vision for it. Don't just drift accidentally through it. And then second, if you love Christ and you love our church, be involved in this next year. Help us to be the church visible. Help us to be the church compassionate. And together, let's see if God would do an awesome work through us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to recalibrate and to refocus on who you're calling us to be and what you're challenging us to do as a church. Father, help us to meet that challenge with courage and faith. And Father, help us to become a church that is a visible representation of hope and grace in this area. And help us to be a church, Lord, that honors you by how we care for those that other people don't care about, how we serve those that other people aren't lining up to serve, how we befriend the friendless, and Lord, how we meet the needs of the needy. Bless us in this work, Lord. Grant us incredible grace, and we pray all of it would give us that privilege of being people who love to honor you and all that we do. We ask this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.